official. The General Church has asked us all to meet together this Wednesday in fasting and prayer for our youth camp. So let us remember to do that and to prepare ourselves for that service. Next Sunday at 9 a.m. will be Sunday school. At 11, there will be a preaching service, and our brother Jim Yates, Jr. will be our speaker. And then that afternoon, there will be choir practices as usual. And at 5:30, a song service. And at 6, we have another preaching service, and brother Jim Yates, Sr. will be our speaker at that time. Brother Andy Brown received a telephone call from a sister in Toppenish, Washington. And she has asked that we would remember the mother of her husband, Don. She's been taken to a hospital in an unresponsive condition. She would like us to remember the mother, and she would like us to remember her husband, Don, and the family as well. So let's keep that in mind. Now, it's a pleasure to introduce as our speaker this evening, our brother Jerry Case. And I ask for him your careful and your prayerful attention. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Don. I indeed appreciate the request for prayers. It touched my heart, this song, this prayer that these young ladies brought before us this evening. Something I'll actually touch just a little bit on. That's like a prayer that comes out of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. If my people, I'll read it to you later. Who are called by my name shall, humble themselves and pray. I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. And I was touched this morning by the call to prayer and the way everyone fell in earnest and prayer for those who needed it here present and those that weren't here. It reminded me, you kind of remember those unusual things that happen. When we moved to Cincinnati, our first church service, first Sunday we were there, and I believe it was with Darren Kroll, was also with us at that time. We knelt to start the service and said the opening prayer, and contrary to necessarily the intentions we had, as soon as I finished praying, one of the kids just started praying. And then when they finished, the next one started praying and till everybody had prayed. I didn't really think of the fact that, kind of at the time we had a habit of praying together as a family, and they just took it as the signal. Off they went. And from then on, being a small group, that was kind of our tradition, was that we opened with a season of prayer because we had time. There wasn't that many of us. And I felt like it was fruitful for us. I also recall another unusual occasion when I was young and impressionable. I was probably late teens, early 20s, and it was on the occasion... It was either a Missouri reunion or it was conference. And I just remember about where I was sitting in the church. And they had already opened the service. They'd had prayer. And the speaker had risen to speak and had started speaking when somebody ran in the back door about halfway up the aisle and just announced in a loud voice that our brother... Apostle Skeet Yates was very ill, that they were administering to him and they were calling an ambulance. And what struck me was that no one asked for prayer. No one. There wasn't time. Everybody, the speaker, the one who was assisting, everybody just immediately fell to their knees and engaged in just fervent prayer for him. He was with us for many years after that, you know. Today, I want to speak to us of prayer. And I'm going to speak to you about a narrow piece. It has to do with something I don't think we should neglect. And it's our very personal, private prayer. The importance of preparing and dedicating time to go before the Lord in earnest and pour out everything, all the concerns of your heart, all your feelings about the Lord, your worship, to pour them out before Him where you're unembarrassed, before Him in private. I think I'm just going to read a real quick verse here to start with. It's in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, 98th verse. You can also read this out of Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse. This is on page 639 in my book, 3rd book of Nephi, chapter 5, I'll start with 97. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And I don't believe that this is any kind of accusation or negative thought about when we pray together as a group. I think it's necessary. If you want to ask somebody how necessary it is, you might, after you've departed this life, you might talk to our dear brother, Alma, the son of Alma. How earnest, how important was that prayer when his father's entire people prayed for he and those that were with him till they were struck down. I believe for 3 days. And taught by the Lord. And they were converted. It was important. It's important for us to not neglect our private time in prayer. You know, we've had a lot of sermons that actually kind of lead up to this one today. Back in the days when the priesthood would go in before the Holy of Holies to speak with the Lord, there was a great deal of preparation involved in that. They're cleansing, washing themselves. They're putting on the proper garments and going in before the Lord. And I believe it was Jay that brought out the scriptures that, you know, talked about that now that veil has been rent from the top to the bottom, where the Lord has opened up that avenue for you and I to go before the Lord in that way. Let us not forget how important that preparation was even back then. That preparation of heart, that as you go before the Lord, that it is that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I have another prayer. I think it's just a good example It's a prayer given by someone who was near to God's heart. David. It's Psalm 51. I want to give it as an example. I think there's a lot to look at in here. Verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee alone have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my iniquities and blot out all mine iniquities. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. As I read this, there's several elements that stand out to me. For one being the humility with which he approaches God, the submission. And he begs for mercy. And the honesty. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He asks the Lord to purge him and to cleanse him. And he asks him to change his heart. You know, several places in the Scriptures it talks about, you know, teaching nothing but repentance in this generation. And I think that this is one of the most important parts that we need to always pray for and consider. Not just that we're sorry. That's important. Not just that we regret what we did. That's important. But a submission to God, a placing your heart in His hand to be changed, to leave with a different intent, to leave that prayer with a different intent. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. History bears out that the occasion of this prayer, there was grave grave sin at David's door. You know, this was a prayer. I was talking about different types of prayer. This one, in a way, is yet a different type. This he had written down. He wrote his prayer. It was a written confession, a written prayer to God, a written supplication, a written plea for mercy. I used to have a dear friend that passed away, and one of the things, I was helping clean out her apartment, and her parents were with me, and at the end of cleaning out the apartment, their parents asked me to leave college and go home with them so that they could spend a little time with me and talk to me about her. And we got back home, and I spent a little time with them back to her home up in Iowa. And her mother and father, one day, they brought me a notebook, something that they were unaware of. And it was a notebook full of her handwritten prayers. They were just honest. They weren't the type of prayer you would kneel down and pray out loud here on Wednesday night, necessarily. They were very honest and open. Reminds me of David's prayer. But the important thing, even as I'm reading David's prayer, the prayers touched her parents. And they told me they had no idea she was that close to God. She didn't speak of it to them before. They knew she was a good girl. Let me talk a little bit more about this humility. When we go before the Lord, maybe a visual would help. When we speak to the Lord, it's like a blind man speaking to the one who sees all. Our understanding is small. Isaiah 55. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this really does bring a visual to my mind. So let me tell you this story, and maybe you can think of it in the future. It'll help you to relate to it. So many times when we pray and ask God for help, we don't necessarily see clearly the help he gives. We don't realize the magnitude of it because our understanding is many times so small. But I want to tell you of a time, just a few moments, where my understanding grew immensely. I was driving home. I worked downtown Kansas City, and I was driving home. As I think about it now, that area of I-70 has changed a lot. It's really grown up. There's a lot more new exits and stuff. But at that time, it was actually kind of more country-like. I'm talking about I-70. If you're headed east after you've passed the under the bridge, 291, where the Independence Center is off to the north there. Some of you will be familiar with that. It used to be pretty open through there. Some of the exits that are there now weren't there then, and it was open, and there was fields and stuff and around, a big old hill over to the right. But it was raining that day. It was raining, you know, as we say, cats and dogs. One of those rains where it gets a little hard to see. And just about the time I came out from underneath the bridge, everybody was moving really fast, and it was very crowded on the road. Suddenly, the clouds just burst open, and it was raining so hard, my windshield was completely blinded. I couldn't see. And it was almost at the same time that the lights, obviously, you know, were getting close in a hurry, and I was already in crowded traffic, and the blurry red lights all came on bright, and I thought, oh, I got to get stopped, and I was terrified somebody's just going to run over me from behind because nobody else could see either. And I really had to work to keep that car square in the road and get it stopped. And I finally got it stopped because I couldn't let up on the gas. The car in front of me, I was just climbing all over it. It was, you know, I had to get stopped before I hit it. And I got stopped in the road, and I thought, oh, God protected me. I didn't hit anybody. Nobody hit me. But I still couldn't see. Well, my understanding got opened. I had no idea how he protected me. The rain started to let up. And there was a car in front of me. I was sitting right on its bumper. And just beyond it was something I didn't recognize at first. But it was a great big old cab over semi tractor trailer rig. Tractor and the trailer were both sitting on their sides. They were sitting head on in our lane on their side. And they had come across from the oncoming lanes. And as I watched, and the rain kept clearing more, I could see people moving inside this truck, and finally one guy stood up, and he just, standing full up, he walked out through the windshield because it wasn't there anymore. And then I saw somebody else starting to stir, and I never actually saw him get up after that. But and as the rain continued to clear, I began to see cars just all over the place. They were down in the ditches, and there was a tractor trailer coming from behind that had gone down through the ditch and out across the field through the fence, and it was sitting out there. I had no idea. The amount of God's protection that was there that day. You know, think about it very seriously. Every time you get in your car and you pray, that's kind of my habit. It's sort of like when the jet takes off. That's what I'm doing. Praying that thing in the air. And I do that when I get in my car and I drive, but it's so important. It's so important. Because we see the future like I could see through my windshield. It's just obliterated. Our manly eyes are obliterated. We don't see things clearly as the good Lord does. Why? Our understanding is limited. Other things. I don't know if you've ever read, you know, and kind of studied through Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, where it talks about having an idol in our heart and the stumbling block of our iniquity before our face. Those things stand in our way when we go before the Lord seeking direction. You read that scripture, I wasn't going to read the whole thing today, but I'll give it to you as homework. Read that whole 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Because it says there that if you come before the Lord with that idol in your heart and the stumbling block of your iniquity before your face, that He will answer you according to the idols in your heart. Those things blind us and deceive us. I think sometimes when we approach the Lord in prayer, and I don't speak of prayer as a small thing. I speak of prayer as going before, standing in the very presence of God. And the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. But I think sometimes probably the best thing to think about is going before the Lord like a little child. It reminds me of a prayer I heard years ago, and it had to be Amy, because we never did very good at writing things down in our baby books after the first one. Just didn't do as well. She was very verbal. She could talk very well and express herself. And I just remember her praying, and she said, "Help me. Every single time I be bad, to get good." And we need to go before the Lord as a little child, with the kind of honesty that David had. To speak openly. To have faith, actually, that gets beyond the understanding of an adult. We need that. I'm going to read out of Matthew, the 18th chapter. It's the third verse. And I'll start with the first verse. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I'm looking at my time and it's short, so I'm going to skip one of the scriptures I was going to read here. But I think I am going to skip to one that Don read us this morning. Matthew 26 chapter. And I guess I'll just read the 39th verse. "Because I believe in all his wisdom, in all his submission. When he came before his Father, he didn't do so with fear. And he was able to pour out the thoughts of his heart, even though he submitted completely." It strikes me, the words, 39th verse, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And I think sometimes when we go before the Lord in prayer, we fear to say the wrong thing because we don't want to violate his wisdom. Well, we can't even approach that. We are just not the same as he is. His wisdom is vast, way beyond ours. We are as a child before him in our understanding. And it's okay for us to go ahead and pour out, even express the result we would like. "Father, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. So, you know, Jesus was an example of being able to pray his heart. He did not fear his Father, not in that way. I got a phone call one evening, and it was a dear sister, and she was about to, she and her husband were going on a flight, and she was terrified. And she asked me, she said, "I want you to pray with me," she said, "because I'm so confused right now. I want to pray that we be completely safe. But what if it's his will that it be otherwise?" We don't need to fear to express our desire to call out to the Lord. And when you guys that are going to be leaving tomorrow to travel up to Missouri or wherever the road takes you on the way, you kneel and you pray that God will protect you. You want to get there safe. Not only that, you want the Holy Spirit to be with you every step of the way. There's a purpose you go. And you want his purpose to be accomplished when you leave tomorrow. But you pray that desire of your heart. And yes, nevertheless, God's will be done. This sister, I just told her, it's okay. The Lord already knows what's in your heart. Pray it just like a little child would. When they come to you, they say, "Kiss it better." And you kiss it better. And they look at it and they say, "Kiss it again." Because it still hurts. And sometimes you kiss it a third time and they're happy. And they go away and it feels better. But we can go before the Lord as a little child. Ask for the desire that we actually have. And trust him to answer it according to his great wisdom. Dear God, help me every single time I be bad to get good. We need that mighty change in our heart. I don't have my book open to it anymore. But create a right spirit in me. There's another thing I want to pray about, and it's the fact that though you go to the Lord in privacy, it really is not all about you. I have written down here a little title in front of this part of the sermon. It says, "I put the team on my back." Does anybody know what that means? Any brave soul? Jeremiah, you want to say something? Yeah, they say it a lot in football, you know, and when they're practicing and stuff. It's something to get to encourage the players to go beyond what they would normally go, to put out every effort, that if the team isn't going to make it, you're going to put them on your back and you're going to take them over the goal line. And it's just the thought that I think we need to take with us in prayer. Our example is how's it worded? You may be the only Bible some people ever read. It's your example that comes out so important to people. But to discuss this a little, I want to turn over in my Book of Mormon on page 194 to the Book of Enos. And just in this occasion, Enos, well, it tells the story. I'll just read it. I'm going to start with fourth verse. It's on page 194 in my book, and it's the chapter 1 of Enos. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I knelt down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore, I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their own heads. And after that, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord, and I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brethren, the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said to me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And now behold, this was the desire which I desired of him, that if it should so be that my people, the Nephites, should fall into transgression, and by any means be destroyed, and the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people, the Nephites, even if it so be by the power of his holy arm, that it might be brought forth at some future day unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought unto salvation. For at the present our strugglings were vain in restoring them to the true faith. And the verse 22, and they swore in their wrath that if it were possible, they would destroy our records and us, and also all the traditions of our fathers. So these were his enemies he was praying for. Let me turn to Matthew 5. Verse 44. I'll start with verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He tells us to pray for our enemies. I believe this is a thing that's not easy. I have another story for you. This one's true. I used to have responsibility back in the days before direct deposit, when people got a paycheck an hour after doing their work. And my responsibility was, I had a book that's bigger than an encyclopedia of all these regulations around what you could be off sick for and what you couldn't, and what kind of documentation was required and so forth. And I had to know that book. And if anybody was off ill, their paycheck came to me, and I actually decided whether or not they got paid for the days that they missed. That's a rough responsibility. You don't mess with people's paychecks. Well, believe you me, I had an enemy. One of those guys that had taken an extended period of time off, and it was actually for a reason that was not covered. And from day one, told him that it wouldn't be covered. But he followed me home when I tried to go home from work. I couldn't go home. I had to drive all over town so I could lose him in the traffic, and then I'd go home. We got phone calls in the middle of the night. I came out to get in my car one day, and my tires were flat. All four of them. I looked up over the hood of my car, and he was just sitting there in the middle of the parking lot, and he just drove off in his big old fancy red-painted van. I will confess here. I knew where he lived. You know where my heart was? In the middle of the night, I wanted to go burn his van down. That's where my heart was. Honest. And I thought, you know, this guy is taking me to hell. He's got my heart in the wrong place. And I read the scriptures here that said to pray for your enemies, and I thought through that in great detail, because I knew that you can't pray falsely. You can't pray without real intent. That's a sin. And so I prayed about this. I prayed that my heart would be changed. And I tried with all I had within me to really pray for him. It took days to where I felt like when I was praying, I actually cared. That I really did want him to be changed. I wanted peace for him. And believe me, I searched and searched and I prayed for help. To know how to pray for this guy and really mean it. But you know, it did change my heart. And it was a long time. Months and months went by. Things kept happening. Finally, one day, I went to security. And they talked to HR. And they set up a watch. So when I went for my car that night, they were watching. And the security guard was on his radio in his car. And I took off to go home, and he beat it out across the parking lot and got in his van and went after me. And the security guard followed him. And I led him all over town. He finally lost the security guard, and I don't think he knew that the security guard was there. But he got caught behind a light, and so the guy just kept following me. I never did lose that guy that day. I didn't know what to do. I finally got to thinking. I couldn't. I went to the police department. There was nobody standing outside. So I drove on by. I finally drove over to a big parking lot where I knew people lived there that I knew. And he was right in behind me, pulled up next to me, and just started yelling at me. And I didn't know what to do. I actually had gotten out of my car, and I was standing on the sidewalk, and I didn't know what to do. Finally, I said, "Pardon me. I had the misunderstanding that you were a lay minister in a church." And he was just silent. And finally he said, "What's that have to do with anything?" And I talked to him. Finally he, after thoroughly explaining what should happen to me and all my family and a lot of crude expression, he finally got in his car and left because several people came out of their houses and were standing out on the sidewalk and started talking to him at the same time. So he left. In fact, one of them came out and said that they were calling the police. Well, I kept praying. Time went by. I wouldn't see him. And every so often, I'd get in the crowded elevator, and he was there. And you could just cut the air with a knife. But I kept praying, and I kept trying. But I will tell you this. It started to change me. I started to feel different when I was praying for him. And finally, the Lord gave me a gift. And that gift looked like this. I was out playing softball one night on a team, and I sprained my ankle. And the next morning, it hurt so bad, I got up and I went to the emergency room. And while I was in the emergency room, his son and daughter came in the emergency room. His son had ran his bicycle into a fence and just cut him all up. And so his daughter had brought him in, and while they were taking care of me, I sat and watched him take care of his kids. And it was only like a couple days later, he had to come up to my dispensary. And it was just the perfect timing. I wasn't snowed with work. I could actually take time and talk to him. And he came in, and he did not want to be there. You could just, it was written all over him, and he was trying to take care of the business he was there for. And so I took care of him, and when I was done, I said, "I need to tell you something." I said, "I was in the emergency room." I told him what day. I said, "And your kids came in." I said, "You would have been so proud of them." I said, your daughter was like a little mother. She just made sure everything got taken care of. And I said, and he didn't squeal. He didn't peep. He just, they put stitches in him and fixed him up, and he was just a little man. I said, "You would have been so proud of him." And he just stood there, and he looked at me, and he said nothing. He thought, he looked like, "What are you up to?" And I think you could see him finally start to kind of soften. And I finished what I was going to say to him. I said, "I'm done. You can leave." And he left. Well, I didn't see him for a couple months. But I got on the elevator one day, and this uncomfortable thing happened. We came to one of the floors, and everybody got off except for him and me. He was standing in the back, and he was looking right at me. And he just looked at me and he goes, "Hi." And then he got off. Things had started to change. And it was like a month after that, I pulled out of the parking lot and my car died. My battery was dead. I could not get that car to start. This big old fire red van that I did not burn down pulled out of the parking lot, pulled around in front of me, and he jumped out with cables. And he jumped my car, and he was nice, and he moved on. I don't think that every story is going to be just like that. But I think we have to live our life and live our prayer life. It's the same story as enduring to the end. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying for your enemies. Keep praying for our people. Keep praying for yourself. And prepare to do it. Go before the Lord in righteousness, as much as you know how. And pour out your heart, be honest with Him. And if you've sinned, tell Him, I've sinned against thee. Please forgive me. Pour out your mercy on me. Second Chronicles. We still got the team on our back. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's words that go by here pretty fast. But I want to just zero in just for a moment on the word seek my face. Because to me, that kind of says, don't pray casually. Don't pray out of habit. When you pray, be before the Lord. Know He's there. Know He hears. Be there in full faith. Seek His face. Second Nephi, 14th chapter. Verse 10, I'm going to read through verse 12. It's on page 164. Now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that He will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. And that is in everything. That's your work. That's everything. Now I want to turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Verse 12, Colossians 3rd chapter, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and easy for you to say. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And actually, the last thing I want to read is out of third chapter of Revelations. Just something I think we should keep in mind when we kneel before the Lord. I think it frames it. Verse 20, Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. For the Lord, prayer is no game. For the Lord, life is no game. He stands at the door and He knocks and He cares about your soul. That's who you are when you come before Him in prayer. He knows you. He's ready to open the door. I love each of you, and I look forward to many times that we fall before the Lord in prayer together, like we did this morning. I thought that was just wonderful. But do not neglect your private prayer, and make it not a habit. Go before Him in earnest and pour out your heart. But do it on purpose. Make time. Get alone. It says go in your closet. Right now, there's not room in my closet. I'm trying to give away some of my clothes so there's more room. But go before the Lord where you can really pour out every word that's on your heart. And don't forget to praise Him. Tell Him what you think about Him. My prayers are for you, and I pray that you'll pray for me also.